Rise for the reading of God's Word. This morning we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 16, 17, and 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Please be seated.
What a great promise. Peace in every circumstance. Every circumstance. You see, it's not real peace unless it's in every circumstance. The Thessalonians needed hope. Paul writes these two letters. We come to now the close of the second. As he encourages them and reminds them that you do have hope. We talked about at the very beginning this sense of hopelessness and how people oftentimes in the sense of hopelessness feel detached and like they don't belong anywhere. They don't sense that life has meaning for them. Besides, who really cares? Nobody really cares. Therefore, they have nothing really to look forward to. Nothing to look forward to. No hope. As the word is oftentimes defined, confident expectation. We come to this book, and Paul begins to, if I could put it this way, in a very physical way, shake them by the collar. You do have hope. You're just not living it. And we have to get beyond talking about it, and we have to jump in it. James will say, faith without works is dead. That the reality of your faith has to be practiced. Faith really only becomes efficacious or effectual when you begin to walk in it. Talking about it isn't going to do it for you. There is a reality of faith, but the rhetoric of faith isn't reality. You and I need to do it. And it is that stepping out that brings us into what would be conveyed to be through Scripture as that which is real. It is you living it out. As Romans will say, the just will live or will walk by faith. And so it becomes a part of your life, and when it becomes a part of your life, then in that particular moment, it becomes real. We oftentimes talk about the sovereignty of God and how that plays into even our decision-making process. Do we even have a choice? And the answer is absolutely. That God is sovereign is such a marvelous thing, because if he wasn't, we wouldn't have any hope. But we live in a world in which God says, you're going to have to activate this by your faith. And I know some people say, well, all I have to do is, you know, sit back. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. You have to activate it. So if I can just kind of preface our study today by talking about this one thing of engaging our faith, because the Scripture says that we can have peace in every circumstance. As we often define the word in the Hebrew, shalom, it is a sense of well-being. So you can have well-being in every circumstance. Actually, in the Greek, eirene, it means fundamentally the same thing, sometimes defined at oneness. But you have this sense of well-being that you're not afraid. You know where you're going. You know what's going to happen. And one of the great passages that is written in these letters in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is, as he tells them, we are not as those who have no hope. Now, what we also know is that there are many that are telling them that they have a lot to be afraid of. And sad to say that they're actually believing them. They actually believe them. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, that some are being disturbed and quickly shaken from their faith, because some are saying, you know, the time of the Lord has already come and you've been left behind or whatever. The world is telling you that you're believing in an apparition, that you're believing in something that's not real. And look, I get it. I understand why they believe it's not real, because it's not real to them. But when you begin listening to them, and then you begin living like them, then before long, you're not having the confidence of hope. Hope is literally taken away from you. There's a passage in Psalm, if you'll read it with me, in Psalm chapter 3. The psalmist starts off in verse 1. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Do you hear him saying that? It's interesting because chapter 4 kind of follows a theme in verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? You know, we're surrounded by naysayers. We're surrounded by people who don't believe. We understand that. In fact, one of the statements that's made in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, that, the way he puts it in verse 2, we need to be delivered from the perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Not all have faith. God has ordained that our eyes be open. Yet in the midst of this, we have a choice. And it is in the choice that activates the reality of our faith. Paul was called by God to proclaim to the Gentiles and to kings the wonderful gospel of God. We know that originally he was, he was a blasphemer, he tells us himself. That he was against those believers. How could this man ever be one that would do that? We know the fundamental theme of the sovereignty of God in the book of Acts, and that is that at the very beginning of Acts, it says, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that really becomes the theme of the book of Acts and really the prophecy of that book, which is declaring God's sovereignty. This is the way it's going to happen. This is what God's saying. This is the way it's going to happen. God says, I choose Paul to do this. Now, what's interesting is God had chosen him, as he states in Galatians, in his mother's womb. And much to Paul's surprise, he had been being used all along. Because God, through his hostility, begins to use Paul to spread the gospel by spreading the church. He begins attacking the church, and they go into, they go into Judea, Samaria, and they end up in Rome and other parts of the earth. That by virtue of God using Paul, the church, it now begins to spread, and so to the gospel, to even the Gentiles. It will be the Gentile church at Antioch that will ordain Paul to ministry. Little did he know he had a hand in starting it. Paul makes an interesting statement, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 reads this way. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, obviously he's going to preach one way or the other, isn't he? I think there was a guy by the name of Jonah. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That I preach the gospel. But more specifically, that I preach willfully, willingly. See, you have a choice in the midst of sovereignty. And you have a choice with hope. Paul is declaring to the church, the gospel has given you all these things. He's given you all these things that you feel hopeless. You feel detached. He's given you a home. He's given you a body of Christ. He's given you a place that is prepared for you in heaven. He's given you something to do. He's given your life purpose. Your life doesn't mean nothing. God is allowing you to do things that are eternal. Think about that. You can invest your life in forever. It will never fade away. You're not living your life in futility and vanity anymore, but everything in your life actually has purpose. You have purpose. And above all, you are extremely valued. One of the great things that Paul reveals to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is, didn't I love you? Didn't I care for you? Didn't you see the love of Christ in me? Didn't you see I was willing to give up anything? Where do you think that came from? That was the gospel of Christ being lived out in me, and they began to see the reality of those things. And so he declares, and what do you think, he's going to leave you? We're not as those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that he's coming again for us. He's going to receive us to himself. Comfort one another with these words. In many respects, it is analogous to a journey. It is analogous to a journey that you're going to start a new life. It is a journey in which you are longing to see those that you love. And so you go on a train. And if, in fact, you really believe that this train is going to take you to the destination that you want, there are certain specific things that you're going to do in order to activate the reality of what you believe. You believe that this train is going to take you where you want to go, that the destination is something that you long for. You're excited about a new life, and so you're going to start preparing. You're going to start packing. The things where you are leaving are not going to be as important because the things that you now are heading towards are that which valued most. It is in your mind a new day. You're going to actually head towards the train depot. You're not going to head away from it. You're going to head towards it. And you're going to be willing to pay whatever the ticket is in order to get there. You and I know that when we decide to make a decision to follow the Lord, there's a price to be paid. But we're willing to pay for it because we know where it's taking us. And so you'll head to the train depot and you'll buy this ticket. You'll hold on to the ticket because you know it's the ticket that's going to get you there. You know, the wonderful thing about the scripture is that we believe that this is the ticket. One of the statements that Paul makes when he's writing to the Thessalonians, if you look with me in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he says, you saw the reality in my life, and it's an interesting picture, once again, if I can keep it in this analogy. It's an interesting picture that Paul is literally demonstrating, you saw me getting on the train. You saw me heading in this direction by my life that I lived. And because of that, verse 13, you bought a ticket. Can we put it that way? Mm-hmm. Verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as just another piece of paper, but as a ticket to get you where you need to go. You actually believed that this was reality. That's why you didn't throw it away. That's why you didn't discard it. You realize that on this ticket it has a place where you have a seat. And you begin to look for the seat. Because you belong there. It's a place that you belong. And the conversation that you have with the people around you is not as much about where you've been, but more about where you're going. And the fellowship and the camaraderie began to be around that, rather than about the other. You see, everything about your life begins to change. There's nothing about your life that is the same anymore. Now, the world, i.e., isn't on the train. They're not going on a journey. They're not heading to a new destination. They're not looking for a new life. And they're going to see you packing up things, and they're going to say you're crazy for doing this. But they're not going on the train. I don't expect them to think the same way that I do. Everything that we do is different. And, you know, you look in their hand, they don't have a ticket. They're not heading to the depot. They're going a different direction. And if you feel in any way that what they're saying is right, then you're going to stay behind and not get on the train. You're not going to activate the very hope that God has in store for you. Paul writes this letter and he says, you've got to start working as if you believe this. Because it's the faith, it's the reality of your faith lived out that activates that hope. It makes it effectual in your life. So I tell you, work hard with your hands. Don't be in any need. Let me tell you how strongly I feel about this. If you won't work, you don't eat. Not because he's afraid that they're mooching off somebody, but he's afraid that it's going to take them from their hope and from the reality of their faith. You can sit around all day long and talk about what you believe. I get it. It's a conversation. A lot of everybody likes to talk about stuff. A lot of books written about stuff like this. I wonder how many books the fishermen wrote. You think they were at any book signing clubs, fishermen? I don't think so. So here you have fishermen, and they actually drop their nets and follow Christ. See, this is the reason why he calls them. Because they just actually did what he told them. And at the moment they begin to drop their nets is the moment they begin to see the glory of God. And they begin to walk with Jesus and they begin to see the miracles of God. Can you imagine what would happen if they hadn't dropped their nets? If they had never taken one step with him? They would have never seen the reality of what they knew in their heart was true. God is calling us to begin to move. The interesting passage, the way it ends here in chapter 3 and verse 16, and it comes on the heels of Paul's correction, and the thought oftentimes is that, you know, if somebody's correcting somebody and they're austere about doing it, that they wish them ill. But Paul's been very clear about his correction within the passage, and yet the way he puts the ending is, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. He doesn't wish them ill. In fact, it's just the opposite. The reason why he's being so austere is he realized that they're not getting on the train. That they're missing all of the things that God has in store for them. People sit around and they talk about the fact that, yeah, we're going on a trip. Go! Because talking about it, you're going to miss it. See? And so Paul begins to stir their hearts and he says, the foundation of starting is just start doing good. I mean, he goes to the very basics. If, in fact, we were talking about the journey, we would say to somebody, they would say, you know, I wish it was true for me. We just say to them, we just look at them in a very simple way, start heading towards the train depot. So that's what he's saying in the passage. Start working. Start doing good. Watch God reveal to you the hope and a peace that passes all understanding. The wonderful promise that Christ gives, and I like the way that it's put at the very beginning of verse 16, now may the Lord of peace, it's in the genitive case in the Greek, which means that it's showing possession as well as creative abilities. So the point is the one who owns peace and created it. by virtue of dying on the cross for you and me. This is the promise that is given to us in John chapter 14, and in particular verse 27, when Jesus says, "Peace I give you." It's not going to be like the world. And it's not like the world because it's in every circumstance. Think about that. Every single circumstance, he gives you the peace. You say, wow, I really want to activate that peace. I want to activate that peace. Okay, so here's the key. The key to activating peace, the key to actually embracing hope, is sanctifying yourself. Now, I know what I've just done and confused you more. So what you have to see is that he's been leading up to this all along. In fact, one of the statements that he makes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, we'll just pick up at verse 3, this is the will of God. What's the will of God? Can you read it? Your sanctification. Now, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about we're on a different journey. We're heading to, as Hebrews says, we're heading to a different country. Right? We've set our affections on things above. Our treasures are in heaven, not on earth. We don't look like the world. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is not looking like the world. It's looking like Christ. See? So it's the same word as setting apart, the same word as different. Oftentimes it's the same word as holy. Which holy is the opposite, in particular the Old Testament, holy is the opposite from common. So whatever the world is doing, that's unholy. Holy is not doing what the world is doing. See, it's different. And what's the will of God? Well, according to this verse, your sanctification. That's the will of God. In fact, a statement that he makes in verse 7 is, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, Peter writes that the world is surprised that you don't walk in the same dissipation as they do. They go, wow, you're really weird. And we go, yes. Peter will say, we're strangers and aliens. So you can walk around and tell people you're an alien. But that's our calling. That's how different we are. And that's what we pursue. Look, the more you try to look like the world, the less hope you'll have. Because, as Scripture says, we are not as those who have no hope. Who has no hope? The world. And the irony of it all is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you look with me in verse 3, they talk about peace. But there's no reality to it. So it actually says, while they are saying peace and safety, see, that's the rhetoric. That's what the world does. It talks about peace, it talks about safety, but nobody feels safe and nobody's at peace. They'll talk to you about hope, but nobody has it. They'll say that you can get it if you pay so much money, but the reality is that it doesn't exist in their world. You can't listen to them. What does God want of me? To not be like them. What's the will of God? Your sanctification. He's called you to be different. So you come to the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says this as he has this wonderful prayer in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Set you apart entirely. In your physical world, in your emotional world, in your spiritual walk. May he set you apart entirely. You want to have hope? Because if you look at the passage, it preserves you complete without blame at the coming of our Lord, and you begin to. And he follows through with this fundamental point in the midst of all the turmoil and lies that are being dispelled. If you look with me in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and drop down to verse 13, his statement is, in spite of the fact that there's going to be lawless and the world's going to be going this way of the lawless one, he says in verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Watch the next phrase. See, he sovereignly chose you for salvation. But it's now through sanctification. It's interesting how the two come together. You know, Paul says, I have a calling. I can either do it willingly or not. Makes all the difference in the world. For God has called you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and of faith and truth. And it was for this he called you through the gospel to gain the glory of Christ. You begin living this. It begins to be a part of your life. So then, brethren, stand firm. Why is he telling you to do something? Hold the ticket. Don't let go. Remain firm in your faith. What are you doing with that piece of paper? The world's looking at it. What are you doing with that piece of paper? Throw it away. It's garbage. Not garbage. See? It's a word of God. It's the promises of God. You won't have hope if you don't hold on to it. See? This is why it's repeated over and over again in the book of Hebrews. If you hold firm to the end. See? Hope is energized by your actions. Is it possible that you believe if you just talk about it? Scripture says, no. You don't believe if you just talk about it. You do believe if you walk by it. And when you begin to walk by it, then the reality of it becomes clear. The peace that passes all understanding, the comfort upon your heart. In fact, what does he pray there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16? Now may our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who has loved us, who has given us eternal comfort and a good hope. That's an effectual hope, an effective hope. You know, once again, people can talk about hope all they want to, but you really feel hopeful? Well, God's hope, you do. You have literally a confident expectation. And, you know, quite frankly, it doesn't bother me that the people off the train are saying, you know, I'm not going anywhere. You know, I'm heading in the wrong direction. I don't care what they say. I'm on the train. I understand they're not thinking the way that I'm not thinking. I don't want to think the way they think. See, I want to be separate from them. The more you try to emulate the world, the less hope you'll have. The more you begin to walk like Christ and in the reality of your faith. See, one of the interesting things about the book of James is he goes, look, you want the reality of your faith? You got to rejoice when you're going through trials. You go, well, you know, I just don't feel like rejoicing when I'm going through trials. And James goes, just rejoice. And, you know, in a way, it's exactly what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? Verse 16. What? Rejoice always. You go, well, I don't feel like it. Do it. Do it and see if it doesn't activate the reality of your faith. See, you only really believe that which activates you, right? So what is God looking for? Real faith in you. A genuine heart. Step out. Do it. I said I would prepare the way. I said I would take care of you. I said if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Well, I don't see him taking care of me. Did you put me first? No. Well, then do that. And see what happens. See? And you start walking. Look at it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. You go, nobody else is doing it. He says, precisely. That's your sanctification. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be so different from the world, because nobody else thinks they have anything to rejoice about, because quite frankly, they're not on the train. They're not going anywhere. And they don't perceive that there's any destination in their future. But we do. There's a passage in Philippians, if you look at the end of the epistle of Philippians. And if you look in chapter 4 with me, look, we're all familiar with this passage. I almost hesitate bringing it up. It's sort of like, it's sort of like a joke. I always think of a joke when I think of calling numbers of particular passages. There was an old joke that went that there were a bunch of comedians, and they would gather together, and they all knew the same joke book, huge joke book. But after a while, they had memorized them so well that all they had to do was give the page number and the paragraph. And so they wouldn't tell the joke. They would just say page number 42 and paragraph 3. And they'd all start laughing. And so one new guy came, and he says, let me try it. So he said, page 22, paragraph 3. Nobody laughed. Page 45, paragraph 2. Nobody laughed. He goes, what's wrong? And the guy says, well, some can say it, some can't. So, I got it out of my system. But my point is that though we know where the passages are, it's good to read them. And so it says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, that's an action on your part. And it's an action on your part in the realm of struggles. Because verses 1 through 3 talk about there's a struggle between two people. But you're going to rejoice. See? The book starts off in Philippians chapter 1, and Paul's in prison. But he finds himself with the Praetorian Guard. But there are people outside that are preaching out of spite and trying to cause him, hurt. He goes, you know what? As the gospel is being preached, I will rejoice. Amen. I will rejoice. So at that moment, he chooses what? To rejoice. What is he doing? He's activating his faith. And when he activates his faith, he begins to share, and you know what? The whole Praetorian Guard has begun. These are the guys that will become senators. These are the guys that will become Caesars. The whole Praetorian Guard are coming. How did that happen? He started walking by his faith. I never seen anything happen. Start walking. Start rejoicing. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what do you want me to do? I want you to act like you believe God answers your prayer. So what do? You start praying to God. Start talking to Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Do you believe He's going to answer? Then, so what are you going to do in your prayer? You're going to close your prayer. Well, how? Thank you. Done. You come to God in prayer. As James says, if you come doubting, you look like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, don't expect you're going to receive anything from the Lord. You say, but the Lord gave me these promises, but you haven't activated them by your faith. In every case, Paul is stirring them to apply these things, because faith is only faith when you're acting by it. Hope is only hope. A confident is only confident expectation if you're on the train. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And what happens in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 9. Mark it well. You might want to underline the phrase, practice. Things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Look at the word. Practice these things, and what does it say? The God of peace shall be with you. How does it end there in Thessalonians? Oh, that's it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. Is he just praying to God and going, okay, just go ahead and peace them. You know, sort of like Corbin. Peace them around, you know. Put peace on their heads. No, what he's praying for is they'll begin to activate their faith. And they'll know the peace that passes all understanding by them doing the things that God has told them to do. Do you believe that this route is taking you to the destination you want? Yes, I believe. Get on the train. Hold on to the ticket. Talk about your destination with others. And the peace of God will ride with you. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to have that peace that passes all understanding in our lives. The reality of hope. The sense of well-being. We know that you've promised us these things. We've talked about them. We've debated about them. But you're telling us, like Paul, go to work. Put these things to practice. And you'll have a wonderful journey. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just asking you to get real about what you've talked about. Because when you will, and when you do, you'll have hope. You pray a sunny place.